Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6c. Christ's all-sufficiency versus sinful rulers' personal deficiencies. Wherever we turn, we face sinful rulers' personal deficiencies, a fact that is seen on a single editorial page of a newspaper. The lead editorial, "Connecticut Faces a Mess," in the Republican American on December 11th, reported how Governor Malloy and legislative Democrats enacted two largest tax increases in Connecticut history and promised that they would restore the state to fiscal health. They were wrong, dishonest, or both, according to the editor. The lack of wise counsel and/or administrative judgment means even more taxes will be leveled upon state taxpayers. Jonah Goldberg's piece, "Facing the Reality of Jerusalem," on the same page, critiqued the administrative impotency of former President Obama, who threw the balance of power in the Middle East heavily in Iran's favor, lifting sanctions and giving Iran hundreds of billions of dollars. He thought the Iranians would join the Community of Nations or some such twaddle. Instead, they pocketed the money and are now on a surer path to a nuclear bomb. Even long-term government institutions seem at risk. There's a letter by Joseph Corella of Oxford, Connecticut, on the same editorial page, and it claimed, quote, "Police brutality protesters are embellishing the ills that are compounding the self-destruction of this formerly great nation. In their closed-mindedness, the police cannot do right," end of quote. Consequently, the lack of real lasting peace weighs heavily on the whole world. Mr. Goldberg's article that told of President Trump's announcement that the United States will recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel claimed it's true. The Knesset, Israel's parliament, convenes there. What makes the decision controversial is that everyone had agreed to pretend it wasn't the capital to protect the peace process, end of quote. So obviously, we ask, this Christmas, what is God's solution to sinful rulers' personal deficiencies? The passage that we have is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his throne, his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The message today is concentrating on the names of the Messiah. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In viewing the Christmas prediction of Christ's first coming in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, in light of its New Testament fulfillment, Isaiah 9, 6c, especially in this English Standard Version, claims the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And these titles expose Christ's all-sufficiency in contrast to sinful rulers' personal deficiencies. It does so in the context of the book of Isaiah. And we'll look at that. Christ's title as Wonderful Counselor contrasts with sinful rulers' dreadfully inept counseling deficiencies. Accordingly, Messiah Christ is thus God's all-sufficient answer to sinful rulers' counseling deficiencies. In Isaiah 8:19, God's prophet observed that Judah's people were consulting mediums and spiritists who tried to contact the dead for insight on the future versus inquiring of the living God. I was surprised when I came to Connecticut to find out how much spiritist activity is actually going on in our state. In fact, when I first arrived here, I was told that on either side of our church in the woods behind the church were often places where witch covens would meet, and they would have their witchcraft practices in the woods right near our church. So, and this is something that is beginning to grow, and it's actually quite common in our state. And people in Isaiah's day were looking for mediums and spiritists for answers instead of God. Well, Isaiah critiqued this effort, asserting that if people did not say that they needed to look to God's written word for insight, they had no dawn, no spiritual light. In fact, in Isaiah 8:20 says, to the word and to the testimony. That's kind of like our phrase, let's get back to the Bible. If they weren't saying that, they had no light of dawn. Now, dawn is the dim light that begins to show up on the sky, but it brings promise of a brighter light to come when the sun actually rises. So what Isaiah was saying is, if we're not saying, let's get back to the Bible, we have no light and we have no hope of light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The implication is that we live in a world of darkness. If we're not using Scripture, we are walking in absolute darkness. That's important. Consequently, according to Isaiah 8:21 and 22, those who did not heed Scripture would pass through the land of Israel looking for adequate insight, only to become enraged upon not finding it. They would speak contemptuously of their king and God when they looked upward towards superiors for insight without finding it, and in desperation when they looked downward towards subordinates without finding insight there either. And eventually they would be thrust out into the thick darkness of hopelessness and gloom. This is where a lot of people in our country are today. They're in hopelessness and they're in gloom because they're not looking to the Word of God for insight. They don't have answers for what they see going on in the world. However, Messiah Jesus Christ would come to the darkest area of Israel, Galilee and northern Israel. And he would come as a great light. And he would reveal God's truth as God come in the flesh. And he is the Word of God personified, according to Revelation 19:11-16, and that all Scripture focuses on revealing and honoring Christ. You know, it's remarkable, when Jesus Christ went up to Capernaum and when he ministered in that area of northern Israel, when he first got to the towns, in one location it says he was up almost until the daybreak of the next morning, in the middle of the night, casting demons out. In other words, we had demon-possessed people in Israel, all over the place, which indicates enormous darkness. And God sent his son into the darkest area of Israel, northern Israel at the time. And he ministered there in that very needy area. And of course, he was the great light, and we're so grateful for that light. But Jesus Christ is the focus of Scripture. This is incidentally why I believe preaching the gospel is the most healthy thing that I can do towards counseling. Jesus Christ has revealed himself in his word. If I preach the word, God will use his word to meet the deepest counseling needs of your heart without me even knowing what those are. And that's what I love about it. It's all private. The Spirit of God communicates to the heart and meets those needs. In fact, sometimes God will meet needs within your heart that you're not aware of and that I'm not aware of, because the wonderful counselor is at work. This is why the Word of God is so important in counseling. Christ's title as Mighty God contrasts with sinful man's inept efforts to protect the innocent from evil people. The term mighty translates the Hebrew word gibor. It's mighty in strength and vitality for war. It's often used of men. Contextually, Isaiah chapters 13 to 23 predicted God's judgment against 10 foreign nations who at some time had persecuted Judah. So Messiah Jesus will thus use his might as God one day to conquer all these foes, delivering his people. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, he's going to come down and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and so forth. But when he sees the armies of the Antichrist spread out in front of him, he will speak the word. And as he just speaks the word with the power of the word of his mouth, and you and I are going to be with him as believers, we're raptured, we're coming back with him at that point. When he speaks the word, it's automatically going to slay 200 million of these enemy soldiers who are going to be opposed to his coming back. You and I will see the power of the word of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. The first time he came as a lamb. The next time he comes as a conqueror, as a warrior. Christ's title as Everlasting Father contrasts with sinful and hence transitory government leaders. Jesus' title as Father here is not to be confused with the person of God the Father in the Trinity. We are Trinitarians who believe that there are three distinct persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. and yet they're one God. It's a tri-unity. But Jesus is here a father in the sense of being a father figure in meeting Israel's needs. Throughout Israel's history, her Old Testament history, it was Jesus Christ who was constantly providing for her. He was the one who was providing the power so that Moses would be moved and giving the law and so forth. God gave the law from the mount. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ opened up the rock so that water could flow out of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was the angel of the Lord who was going in front of Joshua, making it possible for them to defeat the enemies around them. In fact, when Jesus came to the earth, he told the city of Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, but you would not. And he was referring to his Old Testament appearances where he had been ministering to the nation Israel. So Jesus Christ indeed is a father figure in his pre-incarnate form. The word Ad, everlasting, suggests his stability as father opposite sinful leaders. Isaiah began his prophetic ministry in the year that King Uzziah died in Isaiah 6:1. And that was a tremendous tragedy for the nation of Judah. Uzziah died after a 52-year reign that began in greatness, only to fizzle in the end as God struck him with leprosy for proudly trying to usurp the role of a priest in God's temple. He actually went in and tried to play the role of the priest or the high priest, and then the Lord struck him with leprosy because he wasn't supposed to be there. He might have been the king, but he wasn't the priest. And therefore, since he usurped the role of the priest, God struck him with leprosy. Conversely, Uzziah then died as a quarantined leper, and he was actually buried outside of the plot of the kings because since he was a leper, he was supposed to be separate from the kings. So he was buried in dishonor as a result. On the opposite end, Jesus Christ, who's the Messiah, will have an everlasting role as a father to his people. For he, unlike Uzziah, is without sin. So he enjoys God's full and eternally stabilizing support as Israel's king. It's going to be so wonderful when our Savior comes back to this earth, perfectly righteous, not a skint of sin with him. And he's going to have complete power, and he will rule this world with complete righteousness, and there will be equity and fairness, and the people who are vulnerable will be protected, and those who are abusive and so forth will be dealt with speedily and completely by him. And then we're going to go into the eternal state where he's ruling, and he will turn the kingdom back over to God the Father, and God will be all in all. But it's going to be a wonderful time when we are here on the earth with our Savior. Then finally, Christ's title as the Prince of Peace contrasts with sinful man's deficiency in achieving real lasting peace. In Isaiah's era, many in Judah failed to trust God to deliver them from Gentile foes, so they fearfully spoke of conspiracy in an Aram-Israel alliance against Judah. Aram is actually the real word for the word we call Syria. So God told Isaiah not to fear what the people of Judah did, but to revere him and thus find sanctuary. Incidentally, this is what God wants us to do today. You hear a lot of news reports about difficulties and a lack of peace in the world. Think of North Korea and the threat from there. Think of the problems of people reacting to President Trump's announcement that the United States now recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and so forth. There's a lot that could go wrong, and war could erupt in many other places. What God wants us to do is not to fear conspiracy news. God wants us to fear him, to obey him. And in doing so, we will find stability and security. So, as Prince, then, Jesus Christ will produce worldwide peace to end such fear of war. A prince is someone who isn't ruling yet, but he will rule. He's coming. And the word Prince of Peace refers to Jesus in the fact that he's coming as king. He will rule. And that's a tremendous hope for us. And we're looking forward to that wonderful reign of our Savior. Well, this ministry of Messiah, Jesus' all-sufficiency, provides applications for us today. We've learned in our recent study of revisiting Revelation 3:14 to 22, the Laodicean church prophecy, that our era's overcomers will figuratively be made by Jesus Christ to sit on his Davidic throne, specifically to have a highly influential, nurturing Bible exposition ministry to God's people worldwide who face oppression. Accordingly, the believer can have refreshing impact on needy, oppressed people around him as follows. And this can go for any believer who's here today. By having trusted in Christ for salvation, like John 3:16 says, and thus being indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, Romans 8:9, the believer can rely on the Holy Spirit's power, like Galatians 5:16 says. Thus equipped, he can act like Christ in God's spiritual enabling to be a blessing to people around him. Since Jesus Christ is the Word of God personified, the believer can counsel others using Scripture alone to avoid sinful man's darkness and see Christ, the great light, use his written word to guide and give mental health to the needy as the wonderful counselor of Isaiah 9:6. I've seen this happen many, many times in the ministry. Equipped by Christ with a supernatural gift for service, according to Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, the believer can use that gift to provide blessing regardless of sinful opposition, be it human or even demonic. The gifts that God has given us are supernatural gifts, and if we use them, God gives us supernatural forces through those gifts. We have to stick with that gift to make headway for his glory. That's why God wants us to work within the realm of our gift so that we can be effective. We shouldn't try to be like some other Christian. We should work with the gift that God has given us, and then God makes us effective. Also, enabled by the Holy Spirit's power, the believer can remain faithful in life and service, because faithfulness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, without yielding to debilitating sin, thus becoming a long-term stable person to other people around him. One of the big problems in many churches today are short-term pastorates. And as a pastor, I believe that that is a problem in the pastor himself. Yes, there are challenges. There's spiritual warfare when you're involved in the ministry. But you have to be able to handle that by relying on the Spirit of God. If you do, you can have a long-term ministry. Also, filled with the Holy Spirit, the believer can influence others with God's peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. So if we're in right relationship with the Lord, we will influence other people with peace, our own peace. After I served as a pastor in three churches covering a span of 2 decades, my dad, who had been with many pastors in his ministry as a mission representative for SIM International, asked me, "Don, are you still counseling in your pastoral ministry?" That's quite a question, for I had modified my views greatly on the subject over the years. I told him I used to counsel anybody who asked for it, but I've recently stipulated that a party must attend at least 2 of our church services a week before I will counsel them. I've learned in counseling sessions that the vast majority of the people, I simply refer to what I've taught from the Word in some recent sermon or lesson, that I was only enabling people to become dependent on me as a counselor instead of getting them to heed God's Word from the pulpit. So that's why I made the stipulation that I counsel people only if they attend 2 services a week. When I started to do that, my counseling sessions would last maximum a month and they would peter out, because the people either wanted to receive the word and received it and were helped, or they were interested in listening to me as a counselor rather than listening to the word of God. So it's interesting how this has become a line of demarcation. Well, Dad's reply was very informative. He said, "In my years of working with many biblical pastors," and Dad worked with them about 17 years, he said, "I have found that around the 20 or 25 year mark of their ministries, they all stop counseling for the same reason you just gave." Interesting. Because they've all found that it's the Word of God is what people need. So if many biblical pastors who have each completed decades of pastoral ministry all testify to the importance of heeding Scripture alone as proclaimed from the pulpit for all counseling needs, we need to heed that word for our counseling needs. In fact, Isaiah 8:20, the Word of God, teaches our need to do this. I also want to mention something else that has come up, and this goes beyond the lesson itself. There's a Christian psychologist by name of Dr. Larry Crabb. And he believes that he has borrowed the best from secular psychologists that he believes fit Scripture, and then he utilizes that and he teaches other people to be Christian counselors using that information. In one situation, Dr. Crabb has borrowed from a secular psychologist. I believe his name is Dr. Abraham Marlowe. And this doctor believed that there are basic human needs, and from the tree of needs that this Dr. Marlowe had, Larry Crabb has chosen two needs. And he believes that men have the biggest need for significance, and women have the biggest need for protection. And so just about all of his counseling builds around those two needs. Unfortunately, the need for significance, if it becomes a goal, is actually the pride of life. And the pride of life was one of the lusts of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Satan, when he tempts, according to Dr. Dwight Pentecost in his book, Your Adversary, the Devil, when Satan tempts, he always tempts in regards to those three lusts, or one of those lusts. So what Dr. Crabb has done is taken this, and he's actually taught and promoted the lust of the pride of life. So if a counselor who has been trained under Dr. Crabb ministers, that counselor tries to get people to protect their need of significance. What they're actually doing is getting the person to protect their pride of life, and then Satan can get involved and create chaos. When I heard about this, I thought, I've got to let the people of our church know. I need to warn you about the efforts. I think Dr. Crabb has all good intentions, but what he's actually doing is dangerous because it opens the door for Satan to get involved in the counseling process. Also, there are counselors, many counselors, who have been trained by Dr. Crabb, Larry Crabb, and they too will be influenced by this, and in all good intentions, they can still give advice that opens the door for people to feed the lust of the pride of life, and that's dangerous. If you look at a passage like 1 Peter 5, the Bible says, humble yourselves. That's the opposite of the pride of life. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and God in time will exalt you. See, God can exalt and give a person honor as a reward, but that's not what we're supposed to seek. We're supposed to seek to go down, to be humble before the Lord. And then the next verse in 1 Peter 5:8 warns us about Satan. Watch out, he's roaring as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. So we've got to watch this. God does not want us in any way to seek our significance. He doesn't want us to seek in a prideful way anything for us. He wants us to be selfless people and to be humble. He will do the exalting as a reward. So we need to be very careful, and I wanted to warn you about that. So may we trust in Christ to be saved, and then may we rely on Christ, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, for blessing, and see him bless others through our ministries. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for your word. And your word is so sufficient. And our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God impersonated. And he can communicate to us. In fact, he communicates to us throughout his Word. And all we need to do is to be exposed to the Word and to proclaim the Word of God. And through that, he does his own enormous counseling ministry. And he's also the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our all-sufficient Savior, we ask, Father, that as believers we would rely on the power of the Spirit of God, that we might mimic our dear Savior and be a blessing to others. I'd ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see their need to believe in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.